Right, let's start off with our March scripture memory verse. If I could ask you to stand. We are at the point now where we're removing words, and hopefully you can still remember what it is. All right, so I'm going to get us started, and then it's up to you. You ready? Since? Okay, hold on. I'm going to give you a little hint. The second word is God, since God, okay? All right, that's the only freebie, though. Now it's up to you. Okay, so that's not great. I'm going to be honest with you. I was kind of hoping that we would do better in our first attempt. Here's your second hint. If you have a bulletin, open it. All right, in the Psalms it says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. And we, the elders of this church, believe very strongly in committing scripture to memory, putting it in your heart, because that is the strength that we walk in. And so that is why we are doing this. And so my real prayer is that it's something that as a church we will take on. And this is something that you'll be doing with your family. Now, the guests today, you guys are off the hook. The rest of you, let's do better. All right, so you've got your bulletins open. Let's go. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. All right, excellent. So I'm going to give you a warning. If you're in church next week, there's just going to be a reference, a scripture reference that says Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. The rest will be blank, okay? Undecided as to whether I put it in the bulletin next week. So let's see if we can do better than that. All right, have a seat. So this morning I'm going to start with a couple of announcements. The first announcement is that our admin lady at church resigned, and Friday was her last day in the office, and so she has moved on. She felt that it was a time for her to step into something new. She left on very good terms. She was happy. We have known about it for a few weeks now, but respected her wish to wait until she had gone before announcing it to the church. And so we want you to know that if you come into the church and to stop in and no one's here, that's why. And at the same time, there are a number of duties that need to be covered, and Sally's very kindly offered to step in a little bit. Her face just went, because it was kind of a, I don't know if it was a fully hearted offer, but now that I've publicly announced that she has to do it, so. But seriously, if you have any abilities in that regard, this is an excellent opportunity for you to step in and serve the church. Amen? All right, so we need help. If you are able, please come and help us. The second announcement, and this one's kind of exciting for me personally, is that the Pennells family is growing by one. And so we went for our 12-week scan yesterday, and everything is looking good. The placenta is not ideally located, which may have some issues, or could potentially cause some issues. It could potentially not. So I would ask that you pray for us. Remember us in your prayers, that everything will go smoothly. The doctor says there's no cause for concern at the moment, but we must just be careful. So keep us in your prayers, but we are excited. All right, so let's get into Ephesians. And we are in Ephesians 4. And as I said 2 weeks ago, end of Ephesians 3, beginning of Ephesians 4 is a turning point in this book. The first half of Ephesians looks at what God has done for us through Jesus, who we are because of Jesus. And now the second half of this book looks at how we should live as a result of what Jesus has done for us. And so the first half, there is one instruction in the entire three chapters, and that is that we do not forget where we come from. Now the second half is full of instruction. It's full of practical instruction on how we should live as Christians because of what God has done for us, because of our identity in Christ, which is what we're looking at, how does that play out in our everyday lives? And my strong prayer is that we as a church grab hold of this. That we grab hold, that God plants this in our hearts, how a Christian life should look. Because this is really our witness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors of God, and God is making his plea through us. And so that is played out in how we live our lives. This is essential. Mahatma Gandhi said about his experience with Christians, he said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." And that is not a good thing. I read an article this week by a guy who said that Mahatma Gandhi did not know the real Jesus. And so we should discount this quote of his, that we should not take it seriously because he obviously did not know the real Jesus. And so we shouldn't use this as a way to highlight Christian hypocrisy. Well, I have a different view. My view is that if Gandhi saw a fraction of our Jesus and saw from a fraction of our Jesus that we look nothing like him, we should take note. Even more so, we should take note. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, he says it like this. He says, "We need to stop giving people excuses not to believe in God. You've probably heard the expression, 'I believe in God, just not organized religion.' I don't think people would say that if the church truly lived like we are called to live." I've got a very good friend who lives in the UK who texted me 2 weeks ago. He said, I said to him, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing okay. I've decided to walk away from the church." I love this guy. He is an example of someone who has given up so much for Jesus. He has laid aside his personal desires to follow Jesus at great cost. I respect him hugely. But he has got to the point in his life where he said, "I can't keep worshiping with other people who continually break me down." That is not God's intention for our church. I don't think, and I said to him, "I don't think walking away is the answer. I don't." But he's got to that point. Something's wrong, yes? It's because we are not living the life that God has called us to live. And so my prayer as we look at the second half of the book of Ephesians is that this will take root in our lives. That this life that we are called to live in light of what Jesus has done will take root in our lives so that we can be the ambassadors that God has called us to be. So that we can be that shining light in this world that this world so desperately needs and looks for. It's not us, it's God in us. But we are called to live that out as Christians. Yes? All right. Let's get into Ephesians. I'm going to ask my wife to come up and read Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16.
"Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fulfill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, We will not be influenced when people try to kick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father God, what an honor it is to serve you. What an honor it is to come together and freely worship you as your body. Father, I pray that as we look at what it looks like to live a life worthy of our calling, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in us, convicting our hearts. May this take root in our lives so that this is how we live our lives every day. We are not called to just be Sunday Christians. We are called to a lifestyle of serving you. And so, God, may that be the case for all of us. Father God, I pray that this would be for your glory. This would be what makes you known in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get into this. So, therefore, I, a prisoner serving for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should always look back to see what it is there for, right? Why is it there? Because of everything that has come before that, up until that point in Ephesians. And as I've said to you, everything before that in Ephesians has been talking about what Jesus has done for us. This is the gospel. This is the greatest news for a Christian. And because of what Jesus has done, we should, this is Paul's request, live a life worthy of the calling that we have been called by God. He says, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. At this point, Paul is in prison. He is a prisoner of Rome. But what is his view of that imprisonment? He says, I, a prisoner, not of Rome, a prisoner for serving the Lord. Now, we have people in our church who face this reality on an everyday basis. We know that this is something Asad will be facing. And I'll tell you, in speaking to Asad over the last couple of weeks, his desire is that this would be a place where he can still glorify God, that God has something for him to do in this place. His response has been something that has really humbled and challenged me. And I'll tell you, there is a bravery in him that I only hope that I could have in a similar situation. But this view of Paul, this perspective of Paul, shows something of his view, his understanding of the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign in all situations, that whether you are in prison or whether you are living your life in Nichida, God is sovereign and he has you there to serve him, first and foremost, to serve him. And God is sovereign over all of that. The second is that Paul is comfortable in the fact, clearly, that he is in prison because he has been serving God. It is a result of following God's call on his life that has landed him in prison. And again, he is comfortable with God's sovereignty. I think many of us, if we landed in prison for doing something for God, would argue that that was not God's will for our life. But Paul here says, I am in prison for serving God, and I'm going to use this place. Now, if we had to take this opening sentence from Paul and at this point, therefore I, a prisoner serving the Lord, beg you, if we had to take that and put it into our lives, probably into our context, how would you expect that sentence to end? My sentence would end like, I beg you to pray for me. I beg you to visit me. I beg you to bring me something. I beg you to pay my bail. I don't know. There would be something. What does Paul say, though? He says, I beg you. I'm in this place because I've been serving God. And I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling because you have been called by God. That's more important to him than his freedom, is that the believers in Ephesus live a life that is worthy of their calling and that it's God who has called them to live that life. Romans 8, 28 to 30 says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to their purpose, according to his purpose," sorry, "for them." Ooh, heresy. "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." That's us. We are those brothers and sisters. If you are a believer, that's you. "And having chosen them, he called them," that's us, "to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing with himself, he gave them his glory." God has chosen you, he has called you, he has given you right standing with himself, and he has given you his glory. If you are a believer, that's true of your life. Please, let's live a life worthy of that. Let's live a life worthy of God's calling. The fact that we stand right before him, and that he has given us his glory. So what does that look like? What does that look like? This is really, this sentence is Paul's summary of the next three chapters. And so the next couple of months, as we look at the rest of Ephesians, we're going to look at what it looks like practically to live a life worthy of your calling. All right. And the first thing, live a life worthy of your calling, go and change the world, right? No. Wrong. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. A life worthy of your calling, where does it start, according to Paul? And I would say God's Holy Spirit inspiring him. Where does a life worthy of your calling start? It's a hard one. It's humility. It's probably one of the hardest things that we will have to do as humans, is humble ourselves. We have to do this on a daily basis. It's not go out and change the world. It's change yourself. It's change your attitude, it's change your viewpoint. That's where it starts. Be humble always, be humble and gentle with each other. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. This word patient, be patient with each other. The root word is long-souled. Be long-souled with each other. Take a long view with each other. Jesus said, when he was questioned, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. A second is equally important. It's equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Equally important as loving God is loving each other. In Luke 10, when Jesus is questioned further about this, the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus' answer is the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The moral of the story of the Good Samaritan summarized is that it's the person, the Samaritans were Jewish, right? They were what the Jews considered to be half-breeds, but they were still Jewish. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Jesus' response is that the Samaritan, the person who you naturally hate, is the person that you are called to love. The person who we would naturally not get on with, who we might excuse ourselves for looking over, that's our neighbor. That's the person we're called to love. It's not the ones we get on easily with, it's the ones we don't get on easily with. Those are the people that we need to be long-souled with. We need to take a long view. And Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on Ephesians, says this. He says, Christian patience involves being able to take the long view, the long-term view of a fellow Christian, as a work in progress, remembering that our Lord has been and is so patient with us. How easily we sometimes lose sight of that and treat fellow believers as though Christ had never needed to be patient with us. We are all on a journey. Remember that God has been patient with you. And when somebody offends you, expect that it's coming, first of all, because we're all humans. We wouldn't need to be patient with each other. We wouldn't need to forgive each other if people weren't going to offend us. Expect that it's coming. But know that we are all a work in progress. God is at work in all of our lives. And think about what he's done in your life. And extend that same patience and that same grace to the people around you. I think we as people, not just Christians, people in general, we hold people to a different standard to which we hold ourselves. We very easily justify our own mistakes, but we don't give others that same wiggle room. We very quickly accept forgiveness for ourselves, but we don't always extend others that same grace. And so that's what he starts with. The first step is find this unity in Christ. Practically, what does it look like? Humility, gentleness, and patience. He says in verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort. If you ever get to the point when you're ready to write someone off, have you made every effort? No. So make every effort. The I've gone blank on the translation. The English Standard ESV, thank you, says it like this. Be eager to be united. There's an eagerness there. Are you eager to stay united with your brothers and sisters in spirit? Being eager means that we don't do it because, oh gosh, we have to. It means we do it because that's what God's called us to do and we eagerly take that on. Amen? All right. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. We are all part of the same family. We all have the same Spirit in us. We all have the same hope. We've all been called to that same hope. We all have the same Father, the same God, and that we've had the same baptism, the same faith. It's all the same at the end of the day. I've said this before, but what unites us is infinitely greater than what divides us. This is what unites us. I know we've all experienced families who love each other. They speak well of each other. They get on well when they're together. There is a love there. We've also all known and probably experienced families, and maybe this is your family, who don't love each other, who break each other down, who speak badly of each other. When they're together, it is not pleasant. When you look at those two families, you're drawn to the one where people love each other. We look at that and we say, I would love to be a part of a family like that. And we look at the other one and we're like, thank goodness I am not part of that family. And if it's your family, we love you. It's okay. But that's what we call to as a family, as God's family. When people look at us, which family do they see? Do they see a family who love each other? Do they see a family who like to be together? Do they see a family who speak well of each other, even when the other person is not around? Or do they see a family who can't get on, who are fighting all the time, who are speaking poorly of each other and breaking each other down? What is the picture of the family of God that the world sees because of us, because of our lives? What is the picture of the family of God? Because God's intention is that this would be what draws people to him, is this beautiful family that is so uncommon in our world today, especially when we come from such vastly different backgrounds. My brother-in-law, Kyle, he comes from a pretty rough family. Last year, he got married to my sister. Obviously, he's my brother-in-law. And his family gave him a bit of a hard time in the build-up to that wedding. The opposite was what he received from my family, which was love, acceptance, and an excitement. And halfway through the process, he stopped and he made this observation. He said, you can clearly tell the difference between a family that has Jesus and a family that does not have Jesus. You can clearly tell the difference. You know why Kyle, my brother-in-law, wants to find out more about Jesus? Because what he has seen in not only my family, we are not perfect, believe me, But what he has seen in families that have Jesus, and what he has seen in families that don't have Jesus. And that, for him, makes him want to find out more. It makes him want to explore. Sadly, it's the same in the church. You can see when there is a church that has Jesus, and you can see when there is a church that doesn't. And we are called to be a family with Jesus, because that's what people are drawn to. Amen? All right. Let that take root in our hearts, and I pray that that is what we live for. Verse 7. So we are. He just said we're all the same. We're all one, right? Verse 7. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. We're all the same. We're all part of the same family, but we are all very different. That's the strength in the church, is that we all have been given different gifts. We have different personalities. We're unique. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended on to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave good gifts to his people. All right. So I'm going to come back to this. I want to move on to the next verse, and I'll come back to this. But we have all, as individuals, been given gifts, a gift from God. Every single one of us. If you are here today, if you are a believer, God's given you a gift. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. And as I was preparing, for me, this is a bit of an odd verse to be at this point in what Paul is saying. He's building up to the fact that we've got this unity, we're all one, we've been given gifts, and then he says that, notice, and then he quotes a verse about Christ ascending and taking us with him and giving us gifts, and then he pauses and he says, notice it says he ascended, which also means he descended, and it kind of doesn't flow. I don't know if any of you feel that, but it doesn't really flow with the point that Paul is building up to. And I was wondering, where's he going with this? Why has he chosen to put this in here? Why did God see it necessary to put this in here? This verse actually mirrors Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11 pretty well. And that says this: you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. So God came down to our earth. He gave up everything. He gave up his position as God. He humbled himself. This is the greatest example of humility that you will ever see. What's the first point that Paul said about our lives, living a life that's worthy? Always be humble. This is the example of humility that we must follow. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul stops and he says, it says he ascended, which clearly means he descended as well. And then after that, he ascended again and was placed above, higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. God is our example of Jesus is our example of humility. He also died and rose again. We're building up to Easter. That's the story of Easter. That is the power in the message of Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise again, we have nothing. But he did, amen? And he is living, and he fills the entire universe with his presence and with his power. And so these gifts that God has given us, they are given to us from a living God. They're not gifts that we have in our own strength. They're gifts that are given to us from a living and powerful God, a God that has defeated death. If you're a Christian here today, you know at some point you acknowledge that as the best news you ever heard. Amen? If you are not a Christian here today, Let me tell you, this is the greatest news you could ever hear. That God died for you. He gave up everything. He gave up his position as God for you because he loved you so much. And he came down to earth and he died in your place. He took the penalty of your sin. And he didn't stay dead. He defeated death. And he rose again so that you can live the fullest possible life here on earth. So that you can live in relationship with God here on earth. So that you can live in eternity with God in heaven. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, the chances are you're here because you are looking for something. That's the answer. That is the answer to the questions you have. That's what you're looking for. It's perfect love. It's Jesus. If that's you, at the end of the service, the elders are going to come and stand in the front. If that is you, please don't leave here without coming to speak to one of the elders before you go, or speak to someone who's around you. This is the greatest news, and it will change your life. I can guarantee that, because God did. All right. So then this risen Jesus gives these good gifts to each one of us. Individually, he's given us good gifts. But he's also given gifts to his church. And that's what it says. It says, now, these are the gifts God gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. God has given people like me to you. God has given gifts to the church. The evangelists, the apostles are people who go out and take the message of Jesus with them. The prophets are people who prophesy, who bring a message from God that is in line with Scripture, of course, but specific to our situation. God has given these gifts to the church, pastors and teachers, to shepherd and to open your eyes to what the Scriptures say. Now, how many of us, and be honest here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but be honest with yourself. How many of us think that it is the job of church staff or someone else to do the work of building the church? How many of you sitting here today are actively engaged in the call to build God's church? Or do you think that it is someone else's job, specifically and often someone who's paid to do it, like me? That was my view for a very long time. I'll be honest, that was my view, and I was fortunate in that I was unfortunate in that I went to a big church and I could hide in the back and just attend every Sunday. You know how much my faith grew during that time? A very little bit, not too much. The next verse, their responsibility, my responsibility, the responsibility of the leaders in the church, is to equip God's people, that's you, what for? To do his work. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. You know what your job is? It's to build the church. You know what my job is? It's to equip you to do that. There's a very quiet response to that. God has given you the gifts that you need to do it, though. He has placed you here purposefully so that you can do that. In James 1, verse 26, it says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. Just as the body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without works. God has equipped you. God has called you to do good works. If you don't engage in that, there's a very good chance that you will not see much growth in your life, in your faith. Because we need that. God has designed us that when we engage, we grow. My challenge to you is step into something that is bigger than what you think you can handle. At that point, you have to rely on God. Amen? Okay, I feel like I'm putting you to sleep. Let me move on. Actually, I'm not going to move on. How many of you sit here and say, well, that's good and well, but I don't know what gifts God has given me? How do I know what gifts God has given me? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you tried to do anything? Have you tried to do something in His church? I'll narrow it down for you. I know that I don't have to go to worship practice to find out whether I'm made to sing in the band. I know I don't. I've heard myself sing in the shower, and apparently the shower is the perfect acoustic environment, and it sounds awful. God didn't make me to lead worship, but He did make Myra to lead worship. Amen? You can narrow it down for yourself too. There are certain things that you know God didn't put you on this earth to do. You might say, well, I don't know. I'm not great with children. I don't think I could teach. Well, have you tried? You know, you also couldn't read before you started to learn, but you learned to do that, didn't you? Yes, you did. Majority of us, anyway. You learned to drive a car. You know, you couldn't drive before you learned, right? Right? But you learned, didn't you? Imagine we were all still walking around. None of us, hardly any of us, 90% of us would not be here today. But we learned. We stepped into something. We challenged ourselves. And what happened? You grew, didn't you? Okay, I need somebody to say yes or nod their head. Yes! Thank you. We have so much need in this church. We are not a big church that can afford for people to come and sit in the back row every week. And amen for that, because we need you to get involved. God has designed you to get involved. And as you do, you grow. And as you do, you glorify God. And as you do, you step into what God has put you here to do. We need people to teach Sunday school. We need people to lead worship. We need people to get involved in our time ministry, our Urdu ministry. We have an entire spectrum of things that we do as a church. Do you know what you were put here to do? To build the church. That's not the job of someone else. Amen? Okay. Start praying. Because we have got a bunch of people leaving at the end of this year. It's time for you to step up. And as you do, you will grow. Thank you. All right. I was listening to a sermon on Ephesians 4 this week. A guy called Ben Stewart, who used to lead the Bible study at Texas A&M. And quite frankly, why that's called a Bible study is beyond me, because they have like 10,000 people every week. It's more like a mega church. But he was saying this. He said, as people, our culture, our society, we're very good at breaking things down. We are very good at finding fault. He said during the Olympics, he was following on Twitter. There was an official Olympics page, Twitter page, that was reporting everything that happened during the Olympics. There was another Twitter page a guy set up to report on everything that was wrong with the Olympics. And do you know that the second Twitter page had 3 times as many followers as the first Twitter page? Because we are so good at breaking down. We're so good at finding fault. I did a Google search this week. What's wrong with the church? Bam. 66,300,000 results like that. Here's some of them. The 7 great lies in the church today. 10 toxic Christians in the church today. 9 lies of the modern church. 7 or 9, I don't know. There's some lies in there. Where the church went wrong. One of them was actually called What's Wrong with the Church Today? I did a second Google search. Why I Love the Church. 18,600,000. Less than a third of the number of people who had something to say about what's wrong with the church. We are so good. As Christians, we apply this finely tuned skill to our church and to the people in our church. And I am the first person to raise my hand and say, I'm guilty of that too. Ben Stewart went on to say this. If you want to write a book bashing the church, that's an easy book to write. Try building it up. Amen. We are not called to pick the church apart. We're not called to find fault with everything that happens in our church. Do you know what we're called to do? To build it up. How do your conversations reflect this? When you're talking in your family, how does it reflect this? When you're talking in your friendship groups, what are you doing when you talk about the church? Are you saying what's wrong with it? Or are you building it up? Because we are not called to pick it apart. Satan does a good enough job of that. The world does a good enough job of that. We are called to build it up. This is a life worthy of your calling. This is the life we're called to live. Amen? All right. Let me hurry. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I think that this is something we're called to for the rest of our lives. But we do mature and grow as we do it. If you want to grow, get involved. You will grow. And then young people will come in, and you will have the opportunity to help them grow. And they will grow, and then more young people will come in, and they will have the opportunity to help them grow. This is something we call to forever. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Is that not a picture of our church, the global church today? People who don't know for themselves the truth of Jesus, and so they are tossed and blown around. They are influenced by teaching that is not in line with the Bible. You want to know one of the ways that you can make sure, according to Paul, that you don't fall into that category? Get involved. Build God's church. Amen? My job is also to equip you to make sure that you stand firm, that you have a good biblical knowledge. And I will do that to the best of my ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I don't have that much wisdom, I promise you. Not in and of myself. D will be able to testify to that. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. I just want to pause there for a second. That Google search that I said I did, do you think there was some truth to those articles with what's wrong with the church? There was. Of course there was. I didn't read any of them, especially not all 66 million of them. But of course there was some truth in that. We're not called to just ignore that when there is something wrong. We are not called to just pretend that everything's okay and keep going. But we are called to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. I would go so far as to say posting something on Facebook or on the internet about what's wrong in the church is not gonna receive a whole lot of love. It's not coming from a place of relationship. That's coming from a place of trying to convict and condemn. When we speak the truth in love, it looks different. It looks like us going to someone who we have a relationship with in a humble and gentle manner. Remember, always be humble and gentle. Knowing that that person is a work in progress, that just as God has been patient with you, so in our approach, we must be patient with each other. I'll tell you, in the last couple of months, I've had a number of people come and tell me various things about their opinion of this church. And I can tell you the difference between somebody who comes with love and somebody who comes without love, who speaks the truth in love, and it may well be truth. And I can tell you it looks very different. One comes humbly, the other one comes from a place of pride. One comes with gentleness and patience, the other comes with demands. When you speak to each other, when we bring this truth in love, which we are called to do, we can't ignore when something is wrong. How do you bring that truth? Speak the truth in love. I'll tell you also, the people I listen to when they bring those concerns and comments are not the ones who come without love. That incites an annoyed response from me, I'll be honest with you. I am a human being, and I do not enjoy those kind of conversations. But I love feedback. And so when somebody comes and says from a place of humility and gentleness and love, I see an area for improvement here. I know I'm not perfect, but this is where I see we could improve. A little piece of advice I'd like to give you is, if you are the person that's seeing all the problems, don't go to someone until you have a solution. Anyone can pick apart a problem. Think about a solution, especially in the church. Amen? All right. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. As you do what God has called you to do in your role, as you use the skills that God has given you, you help others to grow. And this is what a healthy body looks like, right? When Robbie was a baby, we took him every month for a checkup to make sure that he was hitting the numbers, the benchmarks that he needed to hit, to make sure that he was growing. Why? Because if he wasn't growing, then we would have known that something was wrong. A body that's not growing as it should is an indication that something is wrong. Not necessarily in the size of congregation, but definitely in our depth of love and relationship with Jesus. And definitely in our relationships with each other. It's not love Jesus and go and do whatever you want. It's love Jesus and, equally important, love people. This life that we are called to live, the life that is worthy of our calling, is one where we use what God has given us to help others to grow, to build His church. My prayer for this church is that we would be a healthy body. And I don't want to just leave you with this big, heavy message, but I also want to say that one of the greatest blessings for me is seeing some of you step into that. One of the greatest blessings for me has been watching the members of this church step into what God has called them to do by using the skills that they have. And I'll tell you one thing that I hear so often is, I don't feel prepared for this. I don't feel worthy of this. I am not ready for this. We're not called to wait until we're ready. We're called to do it, right? And it has been one of the greatest blessings. And so my challenge to the rest of us is, start to pray and come and speak to myself or any of the elders or any of the ministry leaders. I'm telling you, we have need. I'm telling you that you have the skills that we need. And I'm telling you that if we put those two things together, God is glorified and His body grows. Amen? All right, let's do this. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that you have equipped your body to do the work that you've called us to do. God, I thank you that you have placed the people here that you need for this time. God, I thank you for the honor and the privilege of serving you and your church. God, I pray that you would be working in our hearts. Father, don't let us rest until we have come forward and inquired about helping. Don't let our spirits rest until we have stepped up and said, I will help. I am the person. Father God, may we live a life worthy of your calling. Father God, may that be to your glory. May that be to your glory in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.